Good to be here this morning. Thank you for choosing to be here and to worship with the people of God. It's always a privilege to be in His presence and to lift our voices to Him and join our minds together in study and in prayer and in song to glorify the King of Kings. Appreciate Brother Dan's songs this morning about the kingship of our Lord. That is one of the great things that unites us, isn't it? Is that we are all here to seek His authority, to seek His rule, to submit ourselves to Him in the way that the Lord would have us to do. We talked last week about the challenge of expectations, of our own expectations and sometimes our disappointed expectations as we approach different scenarios in the Christian life, and that we can have false or misguided expectations of the Lord or of others or of situations that may arise, and we need to be very careful not to forsake the Lord when we are disappointed, and those things will happen, but what we need to do is, like we talked about last week, is continue to pursue Jesus relentlessly. But this morning, I want us to think about kind of the follow-up question about this, our thinking about expectations, as we focused last week on our own expectations, on the things that we expect, sometimes not in a good way. But really, the question that it begs is what are God's expectations? And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is to dwell on this thought, that in each situation, what are God's expectations for me? For those around me, what does He want to happen? And I will just preface the lesson this morning with saying that this is enormous. I mean, this is really like the whole Bible, really, as, what does God expect from me? And so we're just going to touch on a few points this morning, and hopefully just try to stir our thinking, because really the power of this question lies in each one of us taking this question home and looking at our own life, looking at the situations that we find ourselves in on a day-to-day basis, starting right now, starting today, and asking this question: what does God expect of me right now? And to then open God's book, because we know, we can know what God expects of us individually and collectively. So we're going to begin our study this morning by simply asking that question: is what does God expect of me particularly? And one of the verses that may jump to our minds immediately is in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. One of the things I love about the prophets, so we're studying the minor prophets in the high school class right now, and is that you just have such a clear picture of God in the minor prophets. It's one of those parts of the Bible I really didn't study growing up, but we have such a treasure in knowing the character of our King if we will study these sections of Scripture and see Him. And as one of the main problems that Israel struggled with during the times that many of these prophets were preaching is that they were really the same thing that we struggle with, is they would bring an external sacrifice to the Lord. They would go to worship day in, day out, keep the feast days that they enjoyed keeping. But the struggle was for their hearts. The struggle was for their minds and their real allegiance. And so Micah, in this famous section of his prophecy, in chapter 6, and beginning in verse 6, he asked, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord does have expectations for us. And they're expectations that involve our daily walk of life. The Lord doesn't just have expectations for where we are on Sunday morning. I think He has those as well. But sometimes we reduce God's expectations to just what we do together, two or three times a week. But God says, what does He require of you but to do justice? It's certainly something that involves a lot more than just showing up at a place. To really want what is right for ourselves and for those around us. to love kindness, to not only want justice to be served, but to seek to show mercy. Sometimes I shouldn't say that, to love mercy. And to want to do good to those around us, to do unto them as we would have them, to do unto us. That's certainly what Jesus was described as doing. And to walk humbly with our God. Another study we're doing in Genesis, we talked about the example of Enoch. And we know almost nothing about Enoch, but what do we remember about him? He walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And so that is what the Lord is asking of us. And if there's nothing else that could be said of us when we die, like Enoch, I don't expect the Lord to just take us home like he did for Enoch and for us to not see death. But if there's one thing that could be said of us, may it be that we chose to walk humbly with our God. Again, a day by day, moment by moment endeavor that we have to serve him. But the thing that is really important about this is we think about these requirements, these expectations the Lord has for us, and it is vital that we have the same expectations of ourselves that God has for us. Because backing up to verses 6 and 7, the Israelites, in some sense, probably thought that they were fulfilling God's expectations for them. They were bringing their sacrifices and their oil and these other things, and externally, they were, maybe they thought, satisfying the requirements and the expectations of God. See, Lord, you told me to bring the sacrifice. I brought the sacrifice, checked it off the list. Are you happy now? And the great danger for us is when we, in our own minds, don't understand God's expectations and lower them to really our expectations. And we replace them with what we think God would want and the way that we think God would want it. And this is the great struggle, isn't it, in the religious world around us, is there are so many people who really think they're serving God and they're meeting God's expectations, but they haven't listened to what God actually said. We were talking this morning about the example in 2 Samuel 7 of David and Nathan the prophet. And David goes to Nathan to inquire of the Lord, I want to build this house. And Nathan just says, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And isn't that what so many people are saying to our religious world is, go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you, without actually inquiring of the Lord. And of course, the Lord comes to Nathan that night and is merciful and patient with him, but sets him straight. Says, no, this is what I want to happen. And I have some bigger plans in mind here, maybe than what you're seeing in the moment. And we've got to have sometimes that same experience, is to realize it's maybe it's what's in my heart that I'm focusing on and expecting God to be pleased with that. But what has the Lord actually said? And some of those questions the Lord asks as a follow-up. Did I ever command this? Did I ever ask? Or was I ever disappointed? You know, I didn't have disappointed expectations from the time you came out of Egypt till now. I hadn't been like, well, why haven't you built me a house? So God, in a sense, wasn't disappointed by those expectations. That was sometimes, you know, our difference in perspective from where we are to where God is. So it's vital that we let our understanding of God's expectations be shaped and molded by the Word of God, by a careful study, and not just by what we think He wants. And simply, when we think about what the Lord wants from us, it's important for us to remember our position in relation to God. We have different expectations of different people in our life based on their relationship to us. If we're their employer and they're our employee, we have a certain set of expectations. If it's a husband and a wife, there are certain expectations. If it's a parent and a child, or if it's a friend, there's different expectations that depend on our relationship to another person. It's so vital for us in remembering God's expectations of us and how we carry out those expectations to remember that we are servants. That we are slaves, and when the Lord asked us to do things that maybe we don't necessarily want to do initially, out of love for Him, we come to want to do those things, but that we're not coming to God as an equal. We're not coming to God as, okay, I can now impose my will on you, and you don't really have to expect of me all that I think that you should. But in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 10, Jesus says, and He's just given this... Well, we'll pick up in verse 7, read this statement of Jesus. Luke 17, beginning in verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know, if we come to God with this common thing in our society, this sense of entitlement, you know, that we're coming to Him, we deserve Him to just take care of us and do all of these good things for us and make our life all nice and neat, we're going to be disappointed. Because that's not what the Lord is about. Are our lives going to be better? Absolutely. Are they going to be eternally better? There's no comparison. But we have to humble ourselves when we come to God and think about His expectations for us and realize that when we meet all of His expectations, all we can say, I just did what I was supposed to do. And if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, I deserve punishment. And that's just not the way that the world looks at the Lord. And we've got to be so careful not to buy into this mentality. We come to the Lord as beggars, bringing nothing in our hands to Him and falling completely on His mercy. Anything good we receive from the Lord is an act of mercy. And really, we should not expect anything good from the Lord, in a sense, when we look at our own sin. Now, the Lord has made promises, and we can expect His mercy and His forgiveness when we come to Him. But there's a fundamental difference in perspective in coming to the Lord, to saying, okay, I've done what you said, you know, give it to me, and coming to Him, I am unworthy. Anything you give me will be wonderful. Thank you, Lord. That's the kind of mindset that we need as we approach the Lord, is obedience and humility. And the Lord, of course, expects from us the greatest command that He gives us, and that is the fundamental command of love. And this becomes so much more possible, again, when we don't have this sense of entitlement that, you know, God owes it to me to love me and to do all these good things for me, but that we see His love for us, and that produces in us a humility and a sincere love in return for Him. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, after talking about the nature of biblical love, is not that we love God, but that God loved us. It tells us that we love because He first loved us with a surprising love, a love that far exceeds our expectations and even our imagination. Paul would pray for the Ephesians, you know, that you may know the love of Christ, that you know, the height and length and breadth and depth, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. And we are to imitate this love. The clearer we see the way in which God has sacrificed for us and loved us, the more we should be moved to love Him in return and to see that He expects us to love in the way that He loved us. And one more thing we want to look at this morning. Sorry, an extra point, but I already talked about that. In Luke chapter 13, and verses 6 through 9, I like Luke's account here of the fig tree. We see it in the other gospel accounts as Jesus is getting ready to come to Jerusalem. But it's interesting here that... and I have put the wrong scripture reference here. Oh, excuse me. No, this is correct. We've got Jesus coming to this tree with a certain set of expectations. And thinking about what does Jesus expect of this tree and what does He do when this tree fails to meet His expectations. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, and He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Is this parable of the man with this fig tree, he comes to him and he expects, I mean, what's... the fig tree's job? bear fruit. And he comes and he doesn't find anything but leaves on it. It's not doing what the fig tree is supposed to do. You know, you had one job and you're not fulfilling that job. And so when his expectations are disappointed, he has every right to say, well, cut that tree down. It's just using up the ground. And we need to really think about the way that the Lord can look at us and say, well, are we bearing fruit for him? Are we growing for him? And if we're not, we can have an expectation of judgment. Jesus used that same analogy in other places where he talked about, you know, the good tree and its fruit and the bad tree and its fruit. And then, you know, the fruit that was taken in, and then those trees, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees and is ready to cut them down. One of the things I love about this parable that Jesus tells is the end of it. Is for 3 years, this fig tree has not been bearing fruit. And the owner of the vineyard is ready right now. Okay, it's done. But then there's the vine dresser. And he says, give it another year. Let's be patient and see if it produces fruit, you know, in this next year. And if not, yes, it's going to be cut down. But let's dig around it. Let's try to provide a way in which this tree can grow. This tree can start to produce the fruit that is expected of it. And I don't know entirely if all this was intended, but sometimes I wonder about just the intercession of Jesus in our lives and his patience with us. And even when we're in a stage of our life where we haven't been living the way that the Lord wants us to live, but him saying, no, give them a little more time. And maybe he's making provision providentially in some ways to dig around us and to give us circumstances that will grow. It may not be pleasant, but it may be what we need. But the Lord wants us to bear fruit. And he has every right to expect us to bear fruit. And so we need to grow. And we think about, of course, the analogy of what is it that the Lord wants us to produce? It's those fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? If we are this tree, that is our fruit. The love and joy and peace and patience, the kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what the Lord expects of us, to be growing in these qualities in our life. And so if the Lord was to come, if today was harvest day, and he came to you and saw the tree of your life, what would he say to you? Because the fact that we're still here means that he's being patient with us. And he's giving us the opportunity to bear fruit for him and to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. We'll turn our minds for the remainder of the lesson to a few brief examples of areas in which we need to think about God's expectations for us and not just our expectations. As we think about what does God expect from others, many times our minds jump to this question first. Well, if God expects these things of me, he's expecting these things of other people. And I think this is a fair question to ask about, to think about, is what does God expect of other people? And really, he expects the same thing of others as he expects of us. We're on an equal playing field here. And the danger that Jesus warns against, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, is that we need to watch out for hypocritical judgment. And not think that, well, God requires these great things of other people, but I'm special. You know, I'm different. I don't really have to meet all these requirements in the same way because of whatever. Of course, everybody's favorite verse here, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We acknowledge that, yes, the Lord has expectations for others, but they're the expectations the Lord has for us. And sometimes we're not doing as well as someone else. And our first question needs to be, what does the Lord expect of me? Before we're over here trying to fix everybody around us. Does that mean that because we're not perfect, we can't correct anyone? Well, absolutely not. I mean, of course, the next verse talks about making a judgment between, is someone, are we throwing our pearls before swine, and things like that. It's really a whole lesson for another time. But the important thing is here is, why are we asking this question? And what are we going to do about that? We can help each other to meet God's expectations, but we need to look at ourselves first. Really, Romans 2, verses 1 through 4 makes the same point as he talks about, especially the Jews that were judging other people while not doing the things themselves that they were holding other people to. And so he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O men, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Here's the picture of one who comes to God with these expectations. Oh, he's going to have mercy. Oh, he's going to do these good things. And yes, you can expect that. But God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, not to a self-righteousness by which we can judge everybody around us. And we really can struggle with that. We've got to guard our hearts, brethren, to be able to see God's expectations for us as well as for everybody else. And then we can judge with righteous judgment, as Jesus says in the book of John. An interesting kind of other point to think about in this is in Luke chapter 12, in verse 47, that there is a sense in which the Lord knows our ability and judges according to that ability. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says it this way, after giving this parable of the master coming home to find out how his slaves were doing. In verse 47 and 48, that should read on the PowerPoint, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. When looking at things from God's perspective and God's expectations for us, God sees very clearly all the good things that he's given to us and says, okay, I've given you all these things. Now, what are you doing with them? Like the parable of the talents, we could talk about that. You know, he gives to each different types, but expects us to do what we can with what we have. And it's not our job to be looking at somebody else and say, oh, the Lord requires this or that of them, or doesn't require this or that of them, but he requires... Well, look at what the Lord has given you and what you need to be doing. Because, brethren, we have been given so much. And we need to think carefully about God's expectations for us, because we are so blessed. And need to be doing as much as we can with all that the Lord has given to us. And I love the comparison here. At the end of the book of John, Peter has just been told the kind of death that he's going to die. And it's not going to be pleasant. You know, if people are going to take you where you don't want to go. And you're going to stretch out your hands. I think prophesying about how Peter would later be crucified. But then Peter turns, as we so often do, and we've been given kind of, oh man, this is going to be hard for us. Well, what about that guy? What are you going to make him do? You know, what about him? And so Peter looks over. This is John chapter 21, starting in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And Jesus just cuts straight to the heart of Peter here. Is he was so worried about what's the Lord going to expect of him? What's the Lord going to ask of him? When really, at the end of the day, that's none of my business. The thing that we need to do is focus on what the Lord has asked us to do. And he may, in terms of physical circumstances, ask us to do some different things and give us some different circumstances. And we might become jealous of somebody else. Say, oh, I wish that, you know, I could have the same situation. No. What is that to you if the Lord wants him to, you know, to do something different? You follow Jesus. And see, that's what the Lord expects of us. It's not to worry so much about everybody else, but to worry about what we need to do humbly in His service. So what does God expect of me toward other people? As we don't often think about that as much. More times we're thinking about what does God expect them to be doing for me? But really, what does God expect me to be doing for them? Of course, the golden rule. We need to be doing to others in the same way that we would want them to do for us. It's so easy for us to focus on that. They should be doing something for me. And when they disappoint my expectations, I'm going to be hurt at them and I'm going to get mad or do whatever. But the Lord says, that's not what you think about. You consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. You consider how you can do for someone else, what you would want them to do for you. And many times, brethren, when we do that, we end up receiving the very thing that we're seeking by giving to others as we would want them to do for us. And this is true both in showing mercy and doing good for other people, and it's also true in accountability. I think sometimes the world uses the do unto others rule to kind of just, well, I want people to leave me alone, so I'm just going to leave everybody else alone. I don't think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. Is both in doing good for others and in holding each other to God's standards. We need to do unto others as we would have them to do to us. And of course, the example, the standard that Jesus holds us to is to love one another, even as He has loved us. Have you been to the cross this morning? As we thought about the Lord's suffering and death, when we have the cross clearly in our minds, we have the most clearly in our minds the way that we are to love our brother and our neighbor. That's the picture that Jesus has given us. And God has every right to expect that of us. A servant is no higher than his master. And if Jesus took up his cross and he says, you take up your cross and follow me. And so he could say, this is the badge of discipleship. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is a very important question. Of course, we usually come to worship saying, what can the assembly do for me? Am I receiving, you know, everything I need? Now, this is supposed to help us. That's one of the purposes for us getting together. But what does God expect of our worship? This is the more important and more pressing question. And the thing I would say first about this is, as we look again at this problem Israel was having in the Old Testament, is that God wants our hearts when we come to worship Him. In Amos chapter 5, it describes, you know, a lot of the external things that Israel was doing and bringing to the Lord. And many of them were things that the Lord had commanded. But they weren't living right in their day-to-day life. And so when they come and do these external things that were in the form God wanted them to be externally, Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, here's the Lord's reaction to that. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The Lord desires us to come to worship Him when we are committed to living out His justice and His righteousness in our day-to-day life. And then it ties right in with what Micah was saying, wasn't it? He told you, old man, what is good. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. It's so easy for us to bring our expectations to worship and to be kind of satisfied with our expectations for worship. Well, you know, the singing was really good today. Oh, it was a good sermon. I was really encouraged by that. But if we come here with sin in our life that we're not fighting against and we're not, you know, repenting of that sin. I'm not talking about here that we have struggles in our life, but when we're just choosing to live in rebellion against God and we come to a place like this, we could fulfill all of our expectations for worship. But God says, just shut the door. I hate it. Because if we miss this, guys, it doesn't matter what else we get right. before you can even start the discussion of is the external worship what God wants it to be, we have to make sure our hearts are in the right place. That's the first thing the Lord wants from us. But then, as we think about what the Lord does want, we think about what the Lord said to Saul when Saul had not obeyed the Lord carefully, had done what seemed right in his eyes, had done some of what the Lord had told him to do, but had really listened to the voice of the people and spared, you know, of course, when he's told to kill all the Amalekites and spared the best of the livestock and spared the king. And so these piercing words that Samuel brings to Saul are also for us. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And there are so many people who will offer some sincere worship, but you're not listening. You're not obeying what the Lord has said to do. And that's why we have to be so careful. Again, we can go back to the example of David and Nathan in that situation. Is we've got to listen to what the Lord has actually said. Because no matter how good our intentions, I think both David and Nathan wanted to do good there, thought that they were doing just fine. But when we presume and we let our expectations for God become our view of God's expectations toward us, we'll be really disappointed when he doesn't accept our sacrifice. I mean, that started early on, didn't it, with Cain and Abel, you know? They brought to the Lord. But Cain's offering was not what the Lord wanted. And so he was disappointed in that. No, he had the opportunity to fix that. And we have the opportunity to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. We can offer to the Lord an acceptable sacrifice, but we cannot trust our own preferences in that. And we've learned that lesson before sometimes. This example was brought up this morning in the area of gift giving. You know, sometimes we think first and we want to give a gift to someone else. Well, what would make me happy? You know, if I bought my mom a drum set for Christmas, you know, she might be like, "Well, I'm glad you like that, but that's not what I want." And so by the same token, we need to make sure that we are bringing the Lord what he has asked for in our worship, starting with our hearts and then going to our external form of worship. This is what the Lord wants. And what does God expect from our church leaders? Of course, see our study on elders for the last month or so. But as we come back to this passage in Ephesians 4, is the Lord expects us to build one another up. And when we think about this picture of the church that we've come to on a number of occasions, it would do us so much good to dwell on God's expectations for us. And when we read this scripture, we may have a certain set of things in mind when we think about what the church should look like. But the more important question is not, well, what do I kind of get out of this and think it should be? But trying as best as we can to read Ephesians chapter 4 and think about when God looks down on this group of people and on us as individuals, is he disappointed? Is he seeing what he wants to see in us? When he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's one hymn that puts it this way. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. When we read this, we need to be moved to think about what are God's expectations for a group like this. And for those who would lead this group, for them to think about what does the Lord want this group to be, and how can we, as leaders, as shepherds, as an evangelist, as saints, how can we equip the saints for the work of ministry? How can we become to that mature manhood, the stature of the fullness of Christ? Because God has a glorious vision for every group of His people. And we need to do our best to shape our expectations to be what God has in mind. And remember, in a moment, in this, in those moments, if the Lord wills that we all do have shepherds in this congregation, that the Lord has told us to appoint those who are mature. And there are times where we may not see what's going on in the body the same way that our leaders or the Lord Himself may see. And sometimes we have one expectation for the way things should go, and they may have another. And we need to be willing to communicate about that, but to defer to the judgment of those who are mature and who have had their senses trained to be closer to expect what God is expecting, and be willing to submit and follow to their leadership as they lead us in these ways to be what God wants us to be. And of course, Acts 20, 28 through 31, as Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus there, which of course the church at Ephesus had just had so many opportunities to fall away, to fall into false doctrine, and these men had their work cut out for them at Ephesus. But as he tells them what the Lord expects of them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And so we just see the role of these shepherds in protecting the flock, in guiding the flock, in teaching, giving the instruction day by day, year after year, that the flock needs to stay strong and to grow to that stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, I think we can sum it up in kind of this way. When you look at what the Lord says to these men, is that I purchased this church with the blood of my own son here. Care for it. Nurture it. And when we look at the cross and we think about what the Lord did, okay, that is the kind of importance that the Lord expects from those who would lead, and really from each one of us. We're all part of that blood-bought body. What are we doing to take care of it? What are we doing to help to grow that body? Of course, whole lessons we could preach on this, but what does God expect from our families? What does God expect in our marriages and in our relationships? And the thing that He expects is commitment in these things. Just as we think about His commitment to us, when the Lord says, you know, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He uses the picture of Christ and the church to talk about this relationship and to talk about the sacrifice, the love, the commitment that makes the marriage covenant what it is, and uses himself and his own sacrifice and commitment to show us what that looks like. That even when things are difficult, even when we are not being what we are supposed to be, the Lord is faithful to us and the Lord holds on to us. Ephesians 5 talks all about this love and respect. And we had a series of lessons not too long ago, very helpful, talking about the love and respect that we need. And again, these are unconditional expectations that God has of our families, for parents for their children, husbands for their wives, wives for their husbands, is that the Lord has expectations for us. And again, we talked last week about how it's so easy for us, especially in our culture, to have false expectations for marriage, and when those expectations aren't met, we're out of there. But the important question we need to be asking is, what does the Lord expect of me as a husband, as a wife, as a child? We all have a role in this. How can we be what the Lord expects us to be in our families? Of course, He is the standard. And as we think about the perspective of parents to their children, the responsibility that the Lord has to, he tells fathers, you need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think it's easy for us sometimes, more and more in our culture, we're, you know, farming out the raising of children to either to schools or to daycare, and sometimes, though, to the church. It can be easy sometimes for us to think, well, as long as we, you know, they go to the Sunday school and stuff, they're going to get everything that they need. It's important for us to recognize that, yes, the Lord has expectations of a local congregation, what should be being taught, upholding the truth. We need to help one another. But there are many things that the church can't provide that the parents need to provide for their children to the very best of our ability. And we're here to help each other with those things. It's so important that we think about God's expectations for families, in the context of a local congregation. And finally, what does the Lord expect in our spreading of the gospel? Again, we have our expectations that we bring to the table, and we might have those disappointed or changed in some way. But what does the Lord want us to do? And I want to tell you, the Lord expects us to do it. When he said, go into all creation and tell this good news to every creature. That's what he wants us to do, is to accomplish that. And not just to talk about it or think about it, but to go out and do our best. And let me tell you, there are many ways to do it. Many times we have certain expectations for, like, oh, well, that means I need to, like, necessarily knock on this many doors or, like, have necessarily this many conversations or whatever. But we need to think more about God's expectations, which I think many times we fall short of God's expectations in this department. But to make sure that we're not cubbyholing our expectations to, again, be God's expectations. There are many ways that we can spread the gospel. And many tools that we have, more than ever in some ways now, to get the word out to people. So don't limit yourself to those things. Think about what God expects you to do and use what you have. Again, we think about when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000. It's kind of like what he wants us to do. Feed the world. And we're focused on, man, I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're focused on what we don't have. The Lord says, what do you have? We'll use that. And when we're using what the Lord has given us, he can multiply that and strengthen that and use that to affect the world. If he can use, you know, the 12 men that he chose, these fishermen and simple men, to turn the world upside down, surely he can use normal people like us. And we need to make sure that we understand that God expects the truth to be taught as we come to others, at whatever cost it may be. It's so easy for us to think, oh, well, you know, as long as I just kind of give somebody the warm fuzzies that Jesus loves them, I'm accomplishing what God expects. Well, no. We need to be ready to give people the truth in love. Again, Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we need to make sure that we are curbing that message with the proper patience and the proper having our speech seasoned with salt so that we know how to respond to each one. But I think more the temptation sometimes for us is to water down the message, to make it more palatable for people, to make it easier to swallow. But the Lord says, the truth will set you free. And we think about that statement a lot, but you realize that the opposite is also true. If we're not telling people the truth, they will not be set free, and neither will we. And so we need to make sure that we're meeting God's expectations for truth and our bringing of the gospel to others. And the Lord knows. He expects different results from this. In Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, is that he didn't expect, you know, the same reaction. And we shouldn't come expecting, oh, everyone's just going to accept the gospel. It's going to go really well. We can God's expectations in that sense are the same as ours. We realize that there are going to be many people that reject, or there will be people that accept it for a little bit and then persecution gets them. Or there will be people that start to accept it and worldliness gets them, or just distractions get to them. But we need to know that there is that good ground. And that, as Isaiah prophesied would happen, the Lord says this in Isaiah 55 in verses 10 and 11 about his own expectation, his confident expectation for his word when it goes forth. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We can have confidence, brethren, that if we preach the word, the unadulterated word of God, that it will bring growth, that it will find those hearts that are searching, and that it will produce a harvest for the Lord. Because the power is not in us. We are just the messengers. We're just the sowers. Let's sow as much as we can and expect what God expects, is that when that seed finds that good ground, it's going to be a mighty harvest. I hope we've been challenged this morning. I hope we've been moved to think about God's expectations for us, maybe in a way that we're not thinking about it as we should. It's so easy for us to lower our expectations. But what are God's expectations of you this morning? If you are not in the truth, if you're not with the Lord, you can expect to meet judgment someday. And we need to be very careful about that. The Lord wants us to count the cost, yes. But the Lord is waiting for us to come to Him, to bear fruit for Him. You can do that this morning. You can put on Christ in baptism. You can repent of your sins and name Him as your King, as we've been singing about this morning. And maybe you've strayed away, that you haven't been thinking about God's expectations for you. Maybe you've been satisfying your own expectations, but you realize this morning that, wow, when God looks at me, He's really not pleased. And you need to do something this morning to make that right. Maybe that's in a private way. Maybe that's in a public way. If you need the prayers of the brethren here, or need to make a confession. But we want you, every one of us, myself, to meet God's expectations. If there's any way we can help you to do that this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.